Congregation, let's consider tonight from the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 38, on page 74, one question, one answer. What does God require in the fourth commandment? First, that the ministry of the gospel and the schools be maintained, and that I, especially on the Sabbath, that is on the day of rest, diligently frequent the church of God, to hear his word, to use the sacraments, publicly to call upon the Lord, and contribute to the relief of the poor, as becomes a Christian. Secondly, that all the days of my life I cease from my evil works and yield myself to the Lord to work by the Holy Spirit in me and thus begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. So far. So the theme for tonight, as you understand, is the Holy Sabbath day. And with the help of the Lord, four thoughts about the Sabbath day. In the first place, the reasons for having the Sabbath day. Four reasons. What do you think they are? Why do we remember the Sabbath day? Why? How should we keep it holy? What's the purpose? Secondly, today's validity of this Sabbath. It's even today we have to remember this. Because it's in the Bible. To keep the Sabbath day holy. Why? Let me prove that even today we keep this commandment. In the third place, worshiping on the Sabbath day. Being in church. Listen to the sermon. Pray together. Having the sacraments administered. Also having collections. It's all in there. Worshipping on the Sabbath day. And in the fourth place, beginning. The beginning of the Sabbath day. The eternal Sabbath day begins in the life of God's people here. The beginning of the Sabbath day. So the Holy Sabbath day, the reasons for the Sabbath day. Today's validity of the Sabbath. Worshipping on the Sabbath. And beginning of the Sabbath. Congregation, after a week of hard work, it's nice to have a Sunday again. Not having to go to work, to stay home, go to church. And maybe we begin to appreciate it more than before. If we can come to church, well, how wonderful it is. On the Sabbath day that God has organized it that way. A day of rest. Suppose life without a Sabbath. Without Sunday. Suppose no Sunday. Ever. Just work. Work. One day after the other. No pause. No rest. Just keep going. If you would not know any better. How harmful. How unhealthy. To go to the bottom of things, to be even more materialistic and work harder. But the Lord knows best. And the Lord also thought with this commandment, keeping the Sabbath day holy, thought of the health of people and the health of work animals, the donkeys and the camels and the oxen and the employees and the employers. The Lord had in mind to step on the brakes for them and to let them feel that they should not overdo it, not to exhaust themselves too much, not putting too much strain on their system, because life is draining enough. The Lord has granted the gift. He said, stop for a day and wait and relax and let your body also recuperate, your mind. It's a gift. And that's why we read, remember the Sabbath day. One of the first reasons why the Lord has instituted the Sabbath day is for physical and mental health. So simple it is. And that's why we may delight in it and appreciate it and say, Lord, what a blessing, what a gift that I don't have to work 7 days, that I get a day off to just calm down and come to myself and recuperate and receive some more resistance. Because if people go on and on and on, your resistance goes down and you are less healthy, I guarantee. So keeping the Sabbath day holy is also for yourself. Do it also for yourself. The Lord says, I know you. I know what you're in need of. Now, pastors work on Sunday. And I tell you, preparing sermons and delivering sermons is draining. So on Mondays, I feel I have today to take that day as well, in obedience to the Lord, not to overdo it, to just sit back and work it through. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. To keep it holy, because the Lord has made it holy. We should not make it holy. It is a holy day. So to keep it holy, 6 days shall thou labor. I hope you can yet. You don't have to if you can't. But our lives are not given us to waste time either. It's wrong to waste time for nothing. But keep the Sabbath day holy, and 6 days shall thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord. The Sabbath for the Lord and from the Lord and related to the Lord is the Sabbath of the Lord. Thy God. It's a gift from thy God. It says thy God. And then we can refer that to mankind. He is the God of mankind. In it thou shalt not do any work. Thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, we have responsibility for our children, even our married children. You can't say, well, they're married and they're on their own and I don't talk about those things. They have to figure it out themselves. No. The Apostle Paul talks about it as well and says that elderly women may speak to their daughters and that also men may speak to their sons. And then maybe even sons-in-law or grandsons, and instruct them. Because the Lord has said, thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle. Care for the animals, thy cattle. Nor thy stranger that is within thy gates, also compassion with strangers and immigrants. They also need rest. You can say, well, we keep the Sunday, but those Mexican laborers, you let them work on Sunday. So the first reason is to calm down and to recuperate for your body, for your mind. Wise, loving, compassionate God. But then it says, remember the Sabbath day. It's not a thou shalt or thou shalt not, is remember. Think about it. Contemplate it. Let it sink in what it means. The Lord has given that day for a special reason, to commemorate, to celebrate. What? The Lord wants us to really keep in mind and to remind ourselves of it, of creation. That He has made all things. After the 6 day, the Lord rested from his labors. No, he was not tired. But the Lord stood back. And the Lord looked at it, what he had made. And the Lord made it a rule for mankind. This kind of embedded in creation. To remember the Sabbath day. So every Sabbath day, we think about that, if it is well. The Lord has made this day, rested himself, and so we have to copy that and also take a day off and be busy with the works of the Lord. So we have to slow down physically, creation. But then also the covenant. It's interesting in Exodus 20, we read that the Lord has made the heavens and the earth in 6 days as a reason. But I read in Deuteronomy 5, verse 15, something else. And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out of thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. So they came out of Egypt, right, children? Those 10 plagues, the mighty hand of God, he said, I deliver you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And the Lord said, not too much later, remember that I have delivered you out of their hands. Remember that thou wast a servant. And you're not a servant anymore. The Lord brought you out through the mighty hand, by an outstretched arm. Therefore, remember that all the time that he has delivered you out of Egypt. Connected to that is the ark. Ever thought of the ark? What do you mean, ark? The Ark of the Covenant in the most holy place? Yeah, I know about that. You know about those cherubims, right? But what happened when they're traveling with the ark? Where did they carry the ark? In front or behind or halfway? Or remember that? Well, actually, when they rested Sabbath, when they rested for a while, for a day, they experienced something of the coming rest. And then when they left, I see the priest standing next to the ark with those beams through the rings and ready to lift it up. Not yet. And Moses said a few words. And they departed from the mount of the Lord 3 days' journey, and the Ark of the Covenant went before them, in the 3 days' journey to search out a resting place for them. So they lifted the Ark, and they said, Arise, O God, rise up, Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee flee from before thee. And then they picked up the ark and they traveled. And the ark was kind of the forerunner. The ark was the icebreaker, we would say. The Lord made a way straight for them and said, follow me. I will scatter all the enemies in front of you so you will have the freedom to go wherever you want. On their way to the land, to the country of rest. And the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord went before them in the 3 days' journey to search out a resting place for them. And the cloud of the Lord was upon them by day when they went out of the camp. And it came to pass, and the Ark was set forward, that Moses said, Rise up, Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee flee before thee. And when it rested, he said, Return, O Lord, unto the many thousands of Israel. Now, let me especially focus on those Sabbath days that they did not travel. And I see the ark and the covenant ark, and I see the tabernacle in the camp, surrounded by all those tents as a day of rest, a Sabbath day in the journey. And then the people commemorated the Sabbath day, thinking of someday we will enter into the rest. Someday we don't need an ark anymore to make room for us. Someday all the enemies will have been scattered, and then we're in. See? So, four reasons. The first reason is physical, mental life, health. The second one was to commemorate creation, as the Lord has made all things in 6 days and rested. The third reason is to remember the Lord's deliverance out of Egypt, that the people of God is on their way home to the land of rest. There remains a rest for the people of God. So maybe something to contemplate, something to think about the future of God's people, on their way home, on their way to the resting place, to Canaan, to the eternal heavens, the eternal place, resting place with God. But then the fourth reason, children, you know the one. It's not only to remain healthy, and not only to think of creation, and not only about the covenant that the people of Israel have been delivered out of Egypt and will arrive in the promised land, but also a fourth reason. And actually for that fourth reason, the Lord changed the day from the seventh day to the first day. Still 1 day a week. Right. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus. That's actually the main reason. The main reason, the resurrection of Christ. It's the day of the Lord. No, not the day of God. It's not only God's day, it's the Lord's day. What's the difference between God's day and the Lord's day? Well, when we see the Lord's day, the day of the Kurios, that means the day of the resurrected Savior. He rose from the dead the third day, the day of the beginning. And we see in the Bible, in the New Testament, that things have changed just a little bit. It's still 1 day a week. Still 1 day a week. But now instead of the Sabbath day, the seventh day is the first day. To remember all those things, as I have said before, but now also the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's why the disciples were not only gathered those first days with all of them, but the Lord appeared unto them on that day. On the Sabbath, on the first day he appeared. Not on the Sabbath day, on the Sunday he appeared unto them. And that's why the Apostle Paul said, have collections on the first day of the week. Why? Well, they were together on the first day of the week. And that's why the Apostle John, on the day of the Lord, received a vision, because the Lord especially works on that day. You see in the New Testament so many of those examples. So let us keep the reasons in mind and be positive and not talk about what's not allowed and what should not be, but the purpose is, that the reasons are to remember the resurrection, to remember the covenant, to remember creation, to remember our health. So maybe your parents, your dad, your mom can ask you tonight after the sermon, what were those four reasons? Would you still remember them, boys, girls? Four reasons why we have a Sunday, a Sabbath day. Now we should be careful not to be legalistic on this. I'll give you an example of legalism. At the time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn. Now, when we read corn in the New Testament, it's not corn. They were not growing corn. They had never seen ears of corn. Heads of wheat. So it says corn, you read wheat. and you read ears of corn, you think of the heads of wheat. So at that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath, walking through the corn, through the wheat fields. And his disciples were unhungered, were hungry, and began to pluck the ears of corn, the heads of wheat, and they rubbed it in their hands, and then those kernels they put in their mouth and chewed it. But when the Pharisees saw it, oh, they're in trouble. They said unto him, behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. They're harvesting. But he said unto them, have ye not read what David did when he was anhungered, and they that were with him? Remember? Have you not read what David did when he was anhungered? How he entered into the house of God, into the tabernacle, and did eat the showbread? The showbread? Which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priest? Or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath? They work on Sundays, and they're blameless. I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. So, yes, the Sabbath day is important, but there are exceptions. Of necessity, David was in certain circumstances that he was even able and allowed to eat a showbread in the temple. The Lord is not rigid in those things, in those ceremonial things, but also understanding. So let us think about it in a positive sense. What's the purpose of the Sabbath day? Let's go to the second thought. The validity, today's validity of the Sabbath. I read in Exodus 31 something, I would almost say disturbing, or not. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall be surely put to death. Well, really? In the Old Testament, when you were desecrating the Sabbath day, you had to be killed? That's quite rigorous. So why is that? Well, we believe that the death penalty is not on that sin anymore. Yet, it's hard to believe that a sin that was punished with death in the Old Testament would not be a sin anymore in the New Testament. If something is so serious in the Old Testament that there is a death penalty, we have to put up a red flag and say, oh, that means that it's very serious, and this refers to something abiding. This is not a temporal law. This is not a ceremonial law. This is the moral law. This is God's love forever. This is not something we can lay aside, because there's a death penalty connected. I think you understand what I mean. You know, some churches, they have the 9 commandments. Not the 10, but the 9. They took this or not. And as you know, that fourth commandment, that's all that belongs to Israel. It's from the olden days. That's not important. You can just easily drop that. So they have the nine commandments left, right? That is absolutely unacceptable to do that. It's dangerous. What's the next? What's the next law you drop? And on top of that, the Lord has said, I will surely put to death if you desecrate my holy day in the Old Testament. That is an indication of something very serious. And I read in Exodus 31, verse 16, therefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. For a perpetual covenant that goes on. The Lord has said, it doesn't stop, it goes on. It goes on and on and on. It doesn't stop. Perpetual covenant. Now, I agree, some laws in the Bible are not valid anymore. What? I'm serious. The laws about the priestly offices and the altars and the sacrifices and the holy times and the ceremonial things, they're temporal things. And when the veil of the temple ran from the top to the bottom, the Lord said, it's enough. That's now, from now on, invalid. You don't have to do it anymore. It's over. There are also laws regarding Israel's government. What the responsibilities were for the king and how he had to care for the poor. But you know, there's also a moral law, not only a ceremonial law, not only a law of the government, but also a moral law. And the moral law is close to the natural law, is the creation order. That is something that does not change. No government, no culture, no individual has the right to change that. It's God's law. It's a law from eternity to eternity. So if you begin with taking the fourth commandment out, what is next? And you're kind of critical about God. And God is someone who has drastically changed his mind. He drastically changed his mind. There was such a heinous sin in the Old Testament, and then there's no sin at all anymore. I can't accept that. God is not a man that he should lie. Neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Has he said and shall he not do it? Or has he spoken and shall he not make it good? He is the God who does not change. He is the strength of Israel. He will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that is to repent. You know, if you say the fourth commandment is abolished, then you make God a liar. Then you make God a man. Then you let God repent. Then you let God say, sorry, I should have done it differently. And also the Lord Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father lights, with whom is no variableness. No variableness, neither shadow of turning. So suppose that a law was taken out. The law of thou shalt not speak false witness, or the law of thou shalt not commit adultery. We would say, you cannot do that. So why can we not do that? It's the moral law. So why the fourth commandment then? It's the fourth commandment after all. So we don't believe in the fact that a new dispensation has changed the moral law. The ceremonial law can change, the state's law can change, not this. I find it illogical, unbiblical, even dangerous to declare one of the Ten Commandments invalid. But that's what it is. So when you talk to people from churches that have the Nine Commandments, ask them why, not the fourth. And they say, well, that's ceremonial. So prove me that's ceremonial and not moral. It's in the Ten. Now, maybe there's someone smart in church today. Maybe a young man, a young woman is saying, no, but minister, I have read something in Romans 14 that we should be convinced ourselves. And there's freedom to interpret it this way or that way. So what did you read in Romans 14? One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he does not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord. For he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or any occasion to fall in his brother's way. Well, they say, that's simple, right? They say, the Bible says, one man esteems one day above the other, and not esteem every day alike. Let every man be persuaded in his own mind. That's it. So you can interpret yourself, they say. It's not valid anymore. Romans 14. Just make up your own mind on this. It's not a big deal. Well, we always have to read text in the context. Because Judas hang himself. Bible says. That doesn't mean that you have to do it. So you have to just think, why was this said? What circumstance were they? And let me already explain it and then prove it. One man esteemeth one day above another is not about the Sabbath day. What day then? There were so many days in the Jewish calendar, the moon days and the special holy days and special Sabbath days, many of them in the calendar, many feast days. And during the time of the Apostle Paul in Rome, some of those people with a Jewish background, they said, let us keep those moon days, let us keep those Sabbath days, let us keep those holidays, and keep our Jewish background alive. We are Jewish after all. Let's just remain Jewish. And some said, no, you don't have to do that. And there was disagreement on those days. You say, well, nice to wriggle you out of this. No. Colossians 2:16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. So that's, in the first place, you have to draw the circle wider, right? About moon days, holidays, And those days belong to the ceremonial law. And the Apostle Paul said, about those days, you make up your own mind. That's not a big deal. But that's not the Sabbath day. Now, if someone listens, listen very well, he says. But in Colossians 2:16, it included Sabbath days as well, right? Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days. Let nobody judge you of the Sabbath days. But you have to keep in mind, again, read in context, that Sabbath in the Bible often does not refer to the Sabbath day at the end of the week. Sometimes extra days, extra feast days, and they were kept as a Sabbath day. You say, well, prove that. Well, Leviticus 23:24 speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall ye have a Sabbath. First day of the month, a Sabbath. A memorial of blowing of trumpets, an holy convocation. It shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest, and ye shall afflict your souls. In the ninth day of the month at even, from even unto even, shall you celebrate your Sabbath. So that refers to extra Sabbath days. And sometimes a Sabbath refers to 49 years, 50 years. But in this, oh, that's a jubilee year. I mean 7 years, but in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field nor prune thy vineyard. So every seventh year was a Sabbath. Maybe it refers to that. There's no indication, there's no proof that the Apostle Paul has said the Sabbath day as the seventh day is a day that you may decide yourself. There's not enough proof of that. And that one text can easily be interpreted as one of those Jewish holidays. So it's still valid. Let's go to the third thought. Worshipping on the Sabbath day. So often when you ask children, young people, what is the Sunday like? What's so typical for the Sunday? You say, well, we're not allowed to do this, and we can do that. And some families differ in customs, what's well allowed, what's allowed, what's not allowed on the Sunday. But you know, I think it's really important when we talk about the Sunday and the Sabbath day not to get stuck in what's not allowed. In the negative side, in forbidding things. And then you have to prove if you really should forbid that or not. It is really so terrible if you do that. No, let's not go there. Please. Now that precept upon precept, line upon line, that's not very fruitful. I propose we talk about what we should do. Not what we should not do, what we should do. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Make something beautiful out of it. Maybe a delight for your soul. Make the best of it for God's glory. It's a special day the Lord has given you, special time given to you to make something good of it. Make use of it. Do it well. Keep that Sabbath day holy. What we read in the Heidelberg Catechism. What does God require in the fourth commandment? First, that the ministry of the gospel and the schools be maintained. And that I, especially on the Sabbath, that is, on the day of rest, diligently frequent the church of God to hear his word, to use the sacraments publicly, to call upon the Lord and contribute to the relief of the poor as becomes a Christian. A Christian. As becomes a Christian, as is fitting for a Christian. As Christians should do that. Are you a Christian? You say, well, I was baptized. I was born from Christian parents. That does not make you really a Christian, right? You have kind of a Christian label somehow. You have Christian privileges, but you are not a Christian if you're not implanted in Christ. So what our forefathers and what Zechariah Eugenius want to say is, Christians show something of gratitude in their hearts and they appreciate that fourth commandment as something good. They have a delight in that. They like it. They love that day of the Lord. So they happily can go to church. Fantastic, I go to church to frequent the church of God. These sermons or online, beautiful, they love it. Because then they hear the voice of God. Then they receive direction. And of course there are days that that desire is dull and not so strong. But you know, still in the on the bottom of their hearts is a desire to do well and to use that day properly. So going to church. And just live towards it. On Saturday evening already, think, I need to go to bed early enough. I need to be rested. Because tomorrow is the day of the Lord. You know, when you have to get out of bed on Saturday morning for a big hike somehow, you make sure on Friday evening you sleep well. You go to bed early, right? Because you have to get up early on Saturday morning for that hike, something. So when it's a Sunday, you have to think, tomorrow is Sunday. That's great. I would like to go to church or listen along online. And I need to be fresh. Maybe I can make notes. I want to do that. That's keeping the Sabbath day holy. And just not just sitting back and just letting roll those verses over your head. But take them in. Trying to digest them, to think about that, and to talk about it afterwards with your husband, your wife, your friends, your children. And then there are more services on a Sunday than one service. Like in the Old Testament, there were special Sabbath days with morning sacrifice and evening sacrifice. Well, all the days were a morning sacrifice and evening sacrifice, especially on Sunday there were extra attenders. There were extra many people attending in the morning and at night. And the Lord Jesus, right, appeared often at night on the first day. So this evening is the first day of the week at night. Often the Lord appeared at night. So keep it up. Also at home, also when nobody notices, if you're in church or not, if you're listening or not, if you just stay in bed or not, nobody notices, but the Lord knows. And keep that Sabbath day holy. It's the Lord's day. It's there for you, for yourself. Make the best day for God's glory and for your own welfare, spiritual welfare. And in the afternoon, well, there might be also a service. I think it's hard to prove in the Bible that you have to come three times to church then. But of course, you're all welcome. But keep in mind the purpose of that day, to read something good, to read the banner, to read the bulletin, to read something good, to read something about the sermon you heard in this morning, to read a commentary, to do a Bible study, to talk with your children about things, to memorize a psalter together. Focus on what you should do, what you can do, what's the best to do. Fill it in a positive sense. It's also interesting that the Lord Jesus visited the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And that Sabbath day, that synagogue was not so sound in doctrine, but he went. And when he was 12 years old, he visited the temple in Jerusalem, his father's business. And he stayed there behind, and he wanted to know those things. Although the church was corrupt, he was still appreciative of the truth that was left. He had also patience with the weaknesses and the deficiencies of the leaders. So have you ever sung from the heart? Psalm 421. One day passed in the house of praise is better than 1,000 days spent in the realm of earthly splendor. Is that true? One day passed in the house of praise, better, absolutely better, 1,000 times better than 1,000 days spent in the realm of earthly splendor. Do we like earthly splendor over the house of God and the house of praise? I remember being stopped by the Lord at the age of 12. And I want to be in church. Week services, I want to be there. I wanted to hear the voice of God. I want to hear the direction. I need to hear the way, the truth, the life. My parents never said, you have to go to church. I just went myself. And I'm not proud of that at all. Because before that, I didn't care. Kept my eyes open during prayer. Didn't care. The Lord stopped me. And that's not the sign of conversion. But it is a sign of conversion. And then the Lord gives you a new heart. Those things begin to really interest you. You want to know. You get a hunger in your heart. A hunger, a thirst for the living God himself. That he would show himself and show you his salvation. And you knew you have been in church for that. I love to go to church. So, keep that Sabbath day holy. And that Sunday is not only meant for sermons, also for holy baptism. Preferably also on Sunday, not during the week. And Lord's Supper on Sunday, not during the week. And I would say, if that's true, don't keep your seat empty. Does it say? To heed his word, to use the sacraments. Even if it's not your child being baptized. Even if you cannot attend yet the Lord's Supper. There is a place for that. The Lord is showing something. And don't ignore that. But also pray. Publicly to call upon the Lord. Some people call me and they say, Minister, could you please pray for me, but don't tell anyone my name. Just anonymous. That's fine. We do that. I can understand that. Some say, I don't want all those telephone calls. Some say, I'm private. Understand. But don't worry too much about your privacy. And let us keep in mind that all those telephone calls can be too much also. And yet, don't hesitate to ask for a prayer request, to mention your name and to pray for you in church, together as a congregation, as a family. That's what this worship service is about as well, to pray publicly for your needs and cares, publicly to call upon the Lord. You know, there are still some of God's people among us, right? Nobody, you think? There are God's people among us. And the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. If we unite in prayer, it's a power. And we cannot force the Lord, but the Lord wants to heed prayer, also that public prayer, to not cease in prayer, to pray for one another. Pray for one another at home, but also in church. And when I pray in church, I lead in prayer, I would say, please, don't only listen. Don't only listen to what I say. Pray along with me and say, yes, yes, I agree with that. Please, Lord. And add a few words here and there. Pray along with me in church. Publicly to call upon the Lord. But also to contribute to the relief of the poor. There are no other collections mentioned. The poor and the collections for the relief fund are the most important collections in church. So let's keep that in mind. We can't say, let us drop relief fund collections and there's the collection of the school and for other things. No, relief is the most important one. And do you know that the collections on the Lord's Supper table are for the relief? So that's the purpose. Because the Lord wants us to show gratitude to the poor. Because he was rich and he was made poor to make poor people rich. So that's an expression of gratitude. With money? Yeah. So that young people, children, not think that God's children need to pay for the bread and pay for sitting at the table. Maybe you see that they put something in that vase. They don't pay for that. They are so grateful for God's work, for the almighty hand of God that started in their lives. And that's what they like to express that somehow. For the poor. As become a Christian, so think of what we read in Mark 12, verse 32. And the scribes said unto him, well, Master, thou hast said the truth. For there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than whole burnt offering and sacrifices. When Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, thou art not far. Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that doth ask him any question. I had to think about that. You know, when you like to go to church, when you say, I don't mind, I find it interesting, I find it instructive, I love to go to church, I don't skip, that's not enough proof of having a new heart. However, it's a good sign. I'm happy to hear that. It's encouraging, but you need more. But what I know is this. If you like to go to church, if you sometimes have impression in your heart, you feel kind of jealous of God's people and say, this is so beautiful and so interesting. I know this. And then you are not far from the kingdom of God. Kind of close. But not being far is not enough, right? There'll be something to go lost, to be lost, to die without a new heart, having not been far from the kingdom of God. You're just almost in. That's what the Lord Jesus said to the Pharisee. He saw that he answered discreetly and said, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And I think that is true for a few of you tonight. You're not far from the kingdom of God. And when that's true, when you feel those that connection and that closeness in a sense, don't harden your heart. Don't get over that. Don't ignore such great salvation. The Lord lets you feel something of it in the common work of the Spirit. In the common work of the Spirit, the Lord gives you an impression of that. It's kind of showing you, see? Don't you see it? Don't you feel it? And then continuing on, it's hard. It's dangerous. So the Lord has said, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. But in the last place, the beginning of the Sabbath, let's first sing. I read in the last part of answer 103, secondly, that all the days of my life, not only Sundays, all the days of my life, I cease from my evil works and yield myself to the Lord to work by his Holy Spirit in me and thus begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. Begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. Is that biblical? I'm sure it is. Hebrews 3, Hebrews 4 indicate that the Sabbath points to the day of rest and to the land of Canaan. We already touched on that, right? That all the Sabbath days, the ark going before them, were foretastes of the land, the country, the promised country, the land of rest. There remaineth a rest for the people of God. So let me read a few verses from Hebrews 3 and Hebrews 4 and just make an application of that. And keep in mind, this is about the rest. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. If we don't serve the Lord, if we don't love the Sabbath day, if we don't delight in the gospel, if we have not been slain by the law, I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Just keep it in mind. There's no wiggle room there. And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? To them that believe not. That's the biggest problem. That's the biggest sin. To believe not. To not believe creation. To not believe the state, the rectitude. To not believe the sinful nature. To not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ especially. To not believe. And to whom swear he that they should not enter into the rest? But to them that believe not. Nothing else is keeping us out of heaven but this sin. All sins. You can go with all those sins into heaven. They can be forgiven. But this is the crux. To whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not. We're missing that true and saving faith. Let us therefore fear. Let's fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Let's fear about that, that you just miss it, that you were not far from it, that you missed it. Of fear, let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering in to his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For we which have believed do enter into the rest, as he said. As I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day. But there remaineth therefore a day, a rest for the people of God. For he that entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into the rest. Put your utmost into it. Labor, enter ye in into the narrow gate. Labor. You should say, you're putting so much pressure on people. I wish I could. What does it say in the catechism? That all the days of my life I cease from my evil works and yield myself to the Lord. I yield myself to the Lord to work by his Holy Spirit in me. Now, I researched it a little bit, and ministers have different feelings about that, to be honest. Some say that it's just an outward thing, to go to church, to use the means, to pray, to read the Bible, yield yourself in the hope that using the means you'll be blessed. You can't do anything else but using the means. And others say, no. That's more. To yield yourself to the Lord is a matter of the heart. You must yield yourself to the Lord. And although you cannot by nature, that's your responsibility, to yield yourself to the Lord, to give the Lord your hand, it says in the Dutch translation of 2 Chronicles 30, verse 8. So what's the meaning? Yield yourself to the Lord, just using the means, or is the Lord asking more? What do you think? Is the Lord asking more or not? Is the Lord saying, just use the means and that's it? Or does he say, you need more? That's kind of easy to say, the Lord is only asking the possible. So I just do what I can. And I can feel smug. No. The Lord is asking more. Listen to this. 2 Chronicles 30, verse 8. Now be ye not stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves unto the Lord and enter into his sanctuary which he has sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. For if you turn again to the Lord, your brethren and your children shall find compassion before them that lead them captive, so that they shall come again into this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful, and will not turn away his face from you if you return unto him. That answers it. The Lord says, turn ye. And although we cannot, he means it. He means it. Not? Is he lying? Is it fake? Yield yourself to the Lord. The Lord is commanding us, repent ye, turn ye, why would ye die? That's in the Bible. That's in the Bible. Don't deny that. Don't take those pages and texts out of the Bible. You're not wiser than God. So, bring it before God's face tonight and say, Lord, I've heard that I have to yield myself unto thee. And read for yourself that 2 Chronicles 30, verse 8. 2 Chronicles 30, verse 8. Read it. And lay before the Lord. Say, Lord, I can't. Work it in me. Work it in me and take it seriously. Now be ye not stiff-necked, but yield yourselves unto the Lord. And he has never said, seek me in vain. Amen.